Good morning, everybody. Today we're looking at the sermon topic called Three Great Truths. If you would like to turn to your Bibles, please, to John 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. Evangelist Billy Graham. Now, I asked this one other time, and we know that the younger kids have no idea who he is, unfortunately. Okay, everybody else kind of knows who he is, right? So keep that in the back of your mind as we get ready for our scripture reading. As I said, that's going to be John 8, 31 and 32. If you would, please stand with me if you are able. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's pray. Lord God, Father God, Abba, Dad, we just praise you and thank you for this blessed time of being together, of worshiping you, singing praises to you, praising the way you've been working in people's lives, and to know that you will work in people's lives through our requests and our prayers. We just thank you for this time to come and worship you, to listen to your word today. We know you are always with us. We just pray for a special touch upon those that are just hurting right now for whatever reason, lost loved ones or whatever. May they truly feel the fact that you are with them. And we ask you to remind us how you are with us in this worship service through your Holy Spirit. We ask you to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to the message and the word that you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Billy Graham once said this: truth is timeless. Truth does not differ from one age to another, from one people to another, from one geographical location to another. Men's ideas may differ. Customs may change. Moral codes may vary. But the great all-prevailing truth stands for time and eternity. In other words, what he's talking about there is, of course, the truth in God, the truth in God's word. No matter where we may be, whether we're here in Locust Grove or if we're in Washington, D.C., or if it's this time period or the time period of the 50s, the truth of the Bible stands. No matter how men may try to change it or get around it or whatever, or morals may change, or ideals change, the truth will stand forever. But what is truth? Has anybody ever asked you that? Have you ever asked that? What is truth? It's a question that Pilate asked Jesus before sending Christ to die on the cross. What is truth? In other words, everybody sometimes has their idea of what truth is. That's why it's so important that we follow God's word. Because if we tried it on our own, or when we try it on our own, even when we're trying to follow God's word or whatever, if we try things on our own and we don't really pay attention to what the truth is, we come up with our own truths. Am I right? Okay. We understand that. So, three great truths. But why is there discrepancy in people's thinking about truth? Maybe it's because some people feel that they have to experience truth before it is truth. There are those who know that truth is always consistent, no matter what their own personal experience may be. Perhaps experience does not create truth. It only makes truth become a reality in our lives. Today, let's see, we're at 22. Real quick, we're going to look at three truths that we see in God's word. Now, there's more there, but three basic truths that we're looking at today. And perhaps these truths can become realities. If they're not already in our life, or if they are already in our life, that we can help pass them on to others. these truths are, and we're going to look at them one at a time. God formed us, sin deformed us, and Jesus Christ transforms us. So the first one, God formed us. God formed us. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." There is no doubt that there are a lot of so-called theories out there of trying to explain how life began or how humans came to be and all that stuff. Some believe life began as a result of the big cosmic explosion, and that humans eventually evolved through the one-celled life forms. And I'm not preaching that. I'm just saying we know that that teaching is out there. But ask yourself this question. What was there before the Big Bang? If there actually was a Big Bang. So many people say, well, there was nothing. Well, then how does nothing blow up? And even if there was something, even if it was two worlds colliding, however, how did they come to be? Now, this is going to get, it's interesting that, Riley, I forgot her name there for a second. You asked the question, where did God come from, right? Okay? It's hard for us to understand it, but it's like this. God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an ending. God has always been. Now, in our humanness, we look at things as a beginning and an ending, correct? All right? God has always been. And sometimes, even as adults, Riley, we don't get it. Even as a pastor, sometimes we don't 100% comprehend it. Am I right, adults? Sometimes it's just hard to really, truly imagine what that truly means, that he always was. So it's something that, it's one of those things in the Bible that we have to do what? Take on faith. Okay? We can go more into that, but that's basically it, right? He just always has been. Okay? And he is our creator. Okay? Now, like I said, there's a lot of different theories out there about what people have come up with through the years, and so-called educated people and just different things. But think about this for a moment. It takes more faith to believe in that something came from nothing, or that two worlds that didn't exist all of a sudden collided, or whatever, than to believe that simply an all-powerful God created everything. It takes more faith to believe it in that, when you truly think about it, than to believe, okay, there was always a creator, that there is a creator. Some people believe that people just one day simply appeared. Well, you don't know. They just all of a sudden just appeared one day. Okay, again, when you look at the word when people claim to be atheists, when you truly look at it, it takes more faith. They won't call it faith. But you have to believe, in, even as an atheism is simply this, that you believe nothing. But yet, to be an atheist, to believe in evolution, you're still believing in something. Okay, so we are told, and we believe as believers in God, believers in Christ, who is our creator? God. He made us. Romans 1:18-25. If you haven't shut your Bibles yet, or if you have, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 1:18, and we're going to read to verse 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We know, and we have seen the evidence, that today it's more popular or more of a belief to worship creation itself before believing in a creator for a lot of people. Romans there tells us they have the signs in front of them to prove there is a God. Paul tells us right there that creation itself shows us there is a creator. But so many times, or so many people have taken it and try to say, well, I just don't get it, so I got to try to come up with my own philosophical or my own truth in trying to explain how we came to be. Instead of simply looking at what the Bible says, the truth in God's Word. God's Word is the source of truth and records that God did what? God formed us. That's more than just that he... just the body. After he formed us from the dust, what did he do? He breathed life into us. Now, when I say he breathed life into us, yes, that means that where we start breathing and our heart starts pumping and just different things like that, okay? But it's also talking about spiritual life. He breathed himself into us, so that we could recognize his creation as being from a creator. We are without excuse. Romans says nobody has an excuse for not at least believing that there is a God. Now, we're not talking about believing in Christ yet. We're talking about believing in God and believing a creator. Paul says that there is no excuse because God has given us the evidence. But man has done what? They've decided to worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And in doing that, they've lost the truth and made up their own truth. And Paul is saying, you are without an excuse when you do that, or when people do that. He is re-emphasizing there what it says in Genesis, that God made us from dust, breathed life into us. And it continues on today. No, we're not all made of dust. I mean, we know how life is. But we have all been created by God. And then it happened. Sin deformed us. Sin deformed us. If you go to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, you're getting your workout today. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree describable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, before we go any further on, gentlemen, we have to remember, husbands, young boys, we have to remember that Adam was probably standing right there when this all took place. Because it says there, Adam with her ate. Now, it could mean that he ate with her, but at the very least, he never spoke up at any point to say, we shouldn't be doing this. He went ahead and ate, just like Eve did. So guys, just remember that. We're just as guilty. But it says there, it talks, you know, that's the fall of man. Okay? The fall. Now, before that, and we've talked about this before, we've talked about how Adam and Eve were with God and in the garden and everything that was taking place. But what were people actually up to this point? What's that? Somebody said something. We were what? We were created in whose image? All right, if we're created in God's image, up until this point, we were what? We were perfect. Okay? If you look at every day of creation, it says what? Everything was good. At the end, it says everything was very good. In other words, exactly what God wanted. When he formed Adam, when he formed people, when he formed humans, they were exactly what God wanted. When he breathed the life into him, his own personal breath into the humans, and they became life, they were exactly what God wanted until they screwed up. And then we were deformed. At that point, sin deformed us. Now, this isn't all, the lesson is going to be on the whole Genesis account of what took place there. That's going to be a different time. But we've almost likely thought at some point in our life, I will be able to get away with certain things that I've done. Anybody ever said that, thought that? Okay, I got this certain sin that maybe when I was a teenager, or we thought it as a teenager or whatever, and as long as I don't tell nobody, or as long as I get somebody to go along with me and they don't tell on me, it'll be a secret forever. Anybody ever thought something like that or along those lines? Okay. Who knows? Just in using that example, we see how sin deforms us. You look at Adam and Eve. They had this connection going with God. And as soon as they sinned, they did what? They started hiding from God. And we've always looked at that. But what were they really, truly also trying to hide? The fact that they sinned. Okay? Sin will find us out. Numbers 3:23 talks about this. Moses said these words as a warning about sinning against God. Remember, all sin is against God. All sin is against God. It's a little tiny lie that, well, we consider it a tiny lie or whatever it may be. All sin is against God. And the more we try to hide our sin, the more we will be affected and deformed by that sin. In other words, the more we will draw further away from God, the longer we try to hide our sin. The more we try to ignore it. When we sin and refuse to confess and repent to God for that sin, it will eat us up. It will gnaw at us. And it will eventually come to light. Maybe not to those necessarily around us, although I feel that most likely it's going to happen at some point when we don't confess it, when we don't deal with it. But it's especially going to come to light in our actions, in our attitude, in our connection to God. And it will be seen. Because you see, we have to remember that there's certain things that sin is. Sin is, number one, vain labor. Vain labor. I've asked this before, I've said before, who, not that we like to sin, but who likes sin? And what I mean by that, the things that we've done, we wouldn't do them if we didn't enjoy it, or if there wasn't a certain reason. But you look back in your life, Who has ever done something that actually, when it happened, it was kind of fun, even though we knew we shouldn't be doing it? Okay? Even though we may not do it now, we look back at it and say, and honestly, truth, we had a good time. Okay? But what happened in that sin that we were doing? It's vain labor. It has no production. Sin only does what? Destroys. As good as what it may feel, sin only destroys. First of all, it starts to destroy that relationship we have with God, that relationship we have even with Christ. Even as a believer, someone who's come to accept Christ as Savior, when we have sin in our life, when we're living a sinful life or living something about ourselves that is sinful, it eats at that relationship. It is vain. It has no production. There's nothing good about it. Everything we do as far as sinfulness has a consequence. We have to remember that sin is simply vain labor. There's no use for it. It cannot help us. Two, it is extremely unsatisfying. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, was it good? Obviously. Did they become like God in knowing that they would know good and evil? Okay, sure. So they got this knowledge stuff from it. Now, it can look like that's kind of good. I mean, it tasted good. It says there that Eve thought, you know, she came to understand that it was good and was fulfilling. But sin is only fulfilling or seems fulfilling for a short while. And it starts to eat at us, and soon we realize how unsatisfying it is. And sin is costly. Sin is costly. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. So when I say about extremely unsatisfying, when a person has a drug addiction, whatever it may be, okay? And for instance, I'll just say this. Cigarettes or whatever. And I'm not saying anything against people smoking, but nicotine is what? It's a drug. Okay, let's be honest. It's a drug. When I was smoking, okay, I would take that first puff after I had gone 15, 20 minutes without a cigarette, and I'd chill out, right? Okay? And then after I finished that cigarette, I'd feel good for what? A little bit. And then what? I'd have to go back and have another one. Nicotine's habit forming, let's be honest. Okay? So whether it's nicotine or you get a person that's addicted to heroin, it's the same. Maybe more dramatic on the heroin, I get it. But you take a person who's addicted to heroin, they take the shot, okay? And at first they feel cool. They feel what they want to feel. It's satisfying. But when it starts to wear off, it becomes extremely unsatisfying. And they have to have what? They have to have more. Now, take any sin. When you truly think about sin, is unsatisfying. Because the more we desire it, the more we have to have it. Okay? And that's also why it's costly. Not just money. I mean, there's certain habits out there that are very costly. I get that. But sin is costly as it costs us our character. I've known a lot of people who had a great character until they started, even as Christians, and they fell in sinfulness and wouldn't do anything about it. We've all seen headlines of different ones on the news and just different things. But I've actually had people close to me that fell into a sinful lifestyle and it completely ruined their character and their reputation. But who they were after they fell in that sinfulness and wouldn't do anything about it, they were totally different than that person who they were before that. A pastor friend of mine who was very, very close to me at one point would preach about sexual sin and everything, that he ended up having an affair that got, you know, that everybody found out about it, and he wouldn't do anything about it. Okay? And you could just see the change in his character. So it ruined his character, and then it also ruined his influence. It ruined his reputation in the area. And that's how what I mean by sin is costly. It will eat us from the inside. It will ruin our influence. It will ruin our reputation. And it will have an impact even on our health. Those are just a few ways why it's costly. Because when we're dealing with sinfulness on the inside, we don't want anybody to know about it. It's eating at us. That stress gets to us. So what do? We have this fact that God has created us. And because of sin, we have moved away from what he wanted us to be. What he created us to be. So how do we get back to what he wanted, what he created us to begin with? Only Jesus can transform. Only Jesus can transform. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see it in many ways in our society, even in many churches, people trying to transform themselves from what they are into something else. Of course, the big topic right now is, of course, the trans movement and everything else. But a lot of people are simply trying to transform themselves into something else. There's different ways that we try to do this, especially on a religious deal or a religious way, and trying to get something else and trying to change ourselves into something that we want ourselves to be. And one of those ways is simply through education. Now, I know we got a lot of teachers, or I'm not saying anything wrong with schooling. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul talks about how some people are always learning, but they never come to the knowledge of truth. Okay, like I said, I'm not talking anything against college or our school system or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a lot of people that are going out there and seeking, you know, we call it sometimes the book smarts. And that's sometimes what we have walking around in people, even in our church, where they got a lot of book smarts, but they're not truly letting the truth in. They're not letting truly Christ into them. They never come to the knowledge of truth. And we see that so many different ways, especially in churches. It's amazing to me how more and more churches today are trying to blend the creation account of Genesis with the evolution theory. It's more and more popular. It's growing on a daily basis, how churches are trying to blend them together instead of just simply saying, no, we have a creator. We don't have this evolution stuff. People try to transform themselves by working to be good. Many people will work or meditate or do different things, and especially in the Eastern religions and just different things, or work on themselves to help to bring a transformation. But the Bible says this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many people try to clean themselves up on the outside. Many try to clean themselves up on the inside by using false religious practices and just different things. And yet the trouble remains within, because they're still unclean within. They haven't gone to the truth. Some people try to transform themselves by being religious. Many times when you hear that word religious, we automatically think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders that Jesus sometimes had quarrels with. But you know what? That woman at the well was religious. Remember, she talked about where the differences between where they were supposed to worship and where they worshiped and where the Jews worshiped. Okay, so she was religious. Peter was religious and trying to keep the law. But what did he say to Jesus that one time when he met Jesus? Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. When he truly saw who Jesus truly was. Okay? There's a lot of people trying to do religious stuff. Be in church every single Sunday. Be in Sunday school. Do this, do that. Trying to keep a rigid walk that are still missing the truth. Many try to transform by trying to escape reality. By trying to escape reality. After failing at other ways of transforming themselves, they decide to run away and find themselves in some other way, whether it be drugs, alcohol, or whatever. And in trying to run away, they just fall into more and more and deeper into despair. Because you see, true transformation can only be done by God through Jesus Christ. It can only be done by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus can transform our past. Who's all got things in our past that we regret? You know what? Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and our belief in what he's done for him on the done for us on the cross and our accepting his salvation, his forgiveness, we don't have to beat ourselves up over it anymore. We may remember it, but that doesn't mean we have to beat ourselves up with it. He and Jesus can transform your present. Whatever road you're walking on right now, when we come to Christ, Christ is going to change us when we truly come to him and truly accept his truth. No matter how many times we've tried to change or we think we can do this or whatever, when we truly come to his truth, he will transform our present. And he will walk with us in the future. That's for you to write down on your own. He will walk with us in the future. He can take your life and lift it out of the loneliness and despair to joy and peace that passes all understanding. So the fact we may not understand, Riley, that where God comes from, we can have the faith in knowing that he's exactly who he is. God our Father. God our Creator. And we can take the promise of knowing that in Christ we have absolute truth. What did Jesus tell his disciples the night before he was crucified? I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus will transform our destiny. No matter where we are headed right now, Jesus will change our direction if we let him, if we haven't already. He can take a life that's destined to an eternity of hell and change its direction to a lifetime of eternity, of eternal life in heaven. The question simply comes to this. Have we accepted that truth, the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior? Have we put our faith in what he's done for us on the cross? Because until that we do that, if we haven't, we can't know any other truth or God's full truth. Where are we at today in our personal walk? As believers, are we trying to keep things hidden so people don't know about it? And in trying to keep that hidden, we're actually trying to realize we're actually trying to hide it from God. What's our relationship like? Where are we in our walk? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again we do praise you and thank you for the promises that you give to us, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through you. We thank you for going to that cross and dying for us, rising again to know of the promise that one day you will return. To have the promise, the truth, that you walk with us daily. And Lord, we do pray again that if there's someone here today that's never truly asked you for forgiveness. I'm not talking about if they've been baptized or if they've talked about with somebody or whatever, but or confessed to somebody, but if they truly come to you and put their faith in you, that they would not leave here today before they do that. And Lord, help us as believers to know that we can't hide anything from you. That Living with you in truth means we simply come to you as we are. Confess our sins even as we are believers. And to walk with you changing us. We pray this together. Amen.